We were studying last week a little bit about God's will. And some of that was just as we tried to realize that we want to do things in God's will and not in our will. And we also understand that timing sometimes goes along with that. That in God's will has a time, and in our time may not align with what the Lord will want done. But So we tried to keep in mind some of that. We may recap a little bit of that we touched on last week. And we talked about, you know, there was a time that David was appointed king to be over Israel. First, he was ordained by his brethren, it says. He was anointed, as it was referred to, by his brethren. And then he was anointed king over Judah. Then he was anointed king over all of Israel. The Lord had a time and plan for that. It would have been real easy for David to have got ahead of the Lord to said, I've been anointed. I want my rightful place. Saul, get out of the way. But it didn't work that way. And it didn't work that way, I believe, in hoping to give maybe Saul time to repent out of all of that. Maybe it was to give David the time that he needed to be molded, as we talked about, for him to be shaped as the Lord could use him. But there was a time there that, and we really can't nail it down to an exact amount of years, but it would be easy to think that it would have been somewhere around 10 years of time that David spent running from Saul or not being king. It could have been up to around 15 years, as we don't know just exactly what David's age was, but he was young. And if you look at those sequence of events, and really can't be sure of this sequence of events, and maybe this, if you were to go back into 1 Samuel in chapter 16, you'll see that Samuel anointed David. That was in 16 and 13. David kills Goliath just after that. Jonathan and David become great godly friends in there, and this is where I'm kind of pulling things out of a line, but David was chose as a harp player for Saul. If you read it just exactly as you go through the 16th verse, you'll see that he was asked to be a harp player before him and Jonathan got to know one another. So there's a sequence of events there. It's an interesting study, and I don't necessarily want to get into all of that right now, but when you see how all of that lined up, that David was anointed by Samuel, and then David then went and killed Goliath there after that. Well, part of that may have been to just help hold up David there, to scotch him up and to say, the Lord wants this done, and he was able to lean on the Lord in that because it was just around his brethren. But yet when he went into the battle, whenever he first reported there, his brother told him that it was just out of his pride that he was there and that he shouldn't even be there, you know. He was trying to guess the intent of his heart. But again, all of this is just trying to understand what God's will was and us understanding our timing. We wouldn't have expected things to have gone the way that it did. We would have expected, well, give him what he deserves, give him what God wants him, and do it right now. You know, we're kind of guilty of that gotta have it now type stuff. Any thoughts on any of that? Again, I know we're kind of recapping some of that, but
I remember several years ago, you were very going to talk about casting lots. Would y'all be comfortable? You had a big decision to make, and you wanted to know what God's will was. If you just y'all said they made like a dice out of the bones or something, you know. Would
that be a good way for us to,
you know, whatever God's will is, let it land on that number or whatever that is? Would y'all be comfortable with that?
Barry, go right ahead.
I'd probably say it's 2 out of 3.
Yeah, that's right.
But I mean, would that be, if we truly ask God, in other words, whatever your will is, Lord, let it be whatever. I'm going to roll us down through there, and however it happens, Lord, just let it be.
Well, they certainly believed it when they chose Saul to be king, didn't they? Because they were casting lots to do those things.
Cast lots for Judas' spot.
Amen. Yeah. But yeah.
Well, thank you, crazy. You said, how'd you make that decision? Well, I flipped the coin.
Yeah.
It's the same thing.
That's right. But would we earnestly seek out God's face before flipping that coin? And really want His divine will to be done. And that's where I'd miss it. But I'm with you. Boy, to do that nowadays, people would think you're nuts. Amen.
And that's a good point. I mean, your Sunday school a few weeks ago, they'd even mentioned that, you know, until a priest come along that was capable of burying the Urim and Thummim, they weren't even going to make a decision.
Amen. Forgot about that. Man. Man, good question, Brother Marty.
Appreciate it. Well, I mean, you just stated the incident where they made, they cast lots for somebody to take Judas' spot in the church. I mean,
yep.
That was major.
Amen.
Well, that's equivalent to us casting lots for a pastor.
Yeah.
Would our confidence really... I mean, you really are going to have to be prayed up, you know, to cast that lot for your pastor.
Man,
you think, well, I know it's got to be, I know it's going to be jailed again, and so you and somebody else maybe wants to run somebody else. And I mean, just thinking of reality, well, you really pray up and you cast that lot, and it don't fall on Jeff. You're like, that ain't right.
Yeah.
I mean, how easy it'd be to argue with that, you know?
Yeah.
It take a you'd have to be prayed up and take a lot of faith, wouldn't you?
Amen.
I just wonder how much less confusion and chaos it is. Because you just think how much trouble it is for a bunch of people in one church to come to the very same conclusion about a matter, whatever it is. If everybody will just agree, then we're going to pray first. Whatever the Lord wants, we're just going to let Him make the decision and lift the coin, roll the dice, whatever you want to talk about. And I know that sounds crazy to say, you know, but however it is, we all going to agree that's the way it's going to be. You know? That way, you don't have one group saying, well, y'all done this and y'all done that and we didn't believe it that way and y'all wanted it that way. That'd take all that away.
Mm-hmm.
Every bit of it. If you agreed to start with whatever the Lord wanted it to land on.
That's the key. Isn't it?
And I just wonder how much more we would be in harmony if we done it that way.
Amen. You know,
I thought it was pretty neat. Jonah, they cast lots towards him. He was on the boat. And Jonah and their God. Right? And I ain't mistaken. I think they would serve different gods. And they cast lots towards Jonah. And he's like, yeah, it's me because my God knows that I'm running for him and he's doing all this.
Yeah.
I thought that was really. Yeah. Their God.
Well, you know, I was just thinking when we vote, as in that instance, I've voted on something before, and then I try not to even look around the room because I don't want to necessarily be persuaded by ones that I've got a lot of confidence in to, if they were to go the other way, you know, I just kind of vote your own convictions, and then it ends up what you voted on didn't happen. It went the other way, you know. But also know at any time that's happened here in this church, I feel at ease with it, thinking, well, I must have been in the wrong on that, you know. Because, and then to be okay with that, as I've seen a lot of y'all have convictions one way, and then you'd vote it, and then the church went the other way. But it seems like we've got a harmony here to where it's like everybody just kind of sits back and said, well, it ain't a spiteful thing. It's just, boy, I must have been wrong about that. For the church to be that way, I really think this church seeks out and wants to have one mind, one accord. And when it doesn't go our way, then we can honestly just sit back and say, well, Lord, I'm glad your will's done and not mine. Good stuff there. again, seeking out God's will. Anything else? Appreciate the input this morning. This is good stuff. Another example, and we may go through this a little bit, but it's the story with Lazarus. John 11. If y'all would, let's turn over there. We'll do a little bit of this. John 11, 1 through 45. We may kind of hit the highlights of some of that, but we may read a little bit to begin with. 11, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with anointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So again, we're looking at this being God's will, and then how sometimes we can't wrap our mind around, well, if it's the Lord's will, then why is it happening this way? Is there, you know, sometimes we close off our mind because we want to limit God and what he has the ability to do, and that was what we're kind of seeing here. But Mary and Martha had sent for Jesus and said, Lazarus is sick. What they wanted was immediate help right now. Right? Again, this is what we're all guilty of, especially in today's time. Well, Lord, I've prayed it through. I've done my part. Then where's it at? Why ain't it right now? But Jesus gave an answer in 11 and 4. He said, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereof. Meaning that the purpose was not to die, but the Son of God to be glorified. It was the purpose that he's looking for. And God will get glory in his time when this is done. And there is an ultimate plan to this. And it said, then he waited 2 days, down in 11 and 6, said, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And you can imagine how that upsets us nowadays when we have to wait 2 days for an answer. We just ain't got time for that. We need this to happen right away. Then headed to Judea to awake him out of sleep in 11 and 11. And these things he said, and after he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. And it said he wanted them to believe that was his intention. And again, this kind of fast forwarding to 11 and 15, but he said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe, nevertheless let us go unto him. So his intention was for others to believe. It's not to save a man that's already saved. If he sleepeth or if he dieth, what's it matter to Lazarus at this point? When you look at the ultimate goal, where's he going to be? He's going to be in heaven. So what does it matter? And this is actually, when you look at the whole outlay of things, this is worse on Lazarus to even be a part of this. He's going to have to die again after this. So would it be in Lazarus' will? No, but it was to get more people to believe, and it was to give God the honor and glory. So there's a timing plan there. He wanted them to believe that was his intention in 11 and 15, and many Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them. And we read that in 11 and 19, and it says, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Let me back up there just a little bit. Now, this was in Bethany in the 18th. It says, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs off. And that's about an eighth of a mile. So an eighth by 15, that's one in seven-eighths of a mile away. So from Jerusalem there, just to kind of give you this, laid to the east side of Jerusalem. And so this was... again, looking at the grand scheme of things, he wanted more Jews. These Jews need to recognize this. He's given them more opportunity to hear and see what he's able to do, and it's all so that they might believe. Martha chose to rebuke Jesus because he had bad timing in her eyes. And 11 and 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hasn't been here, my brother had not a died. So she's getting on to him a little bit. And Jesus told her Lazarus would rise again in 11 and 23. We can see that. Then Mary came and kind of said the same thing to Jesus in 11 and 32. Said, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been there, my brother had not have died. And Jesus also expects us to work for him during our trials. And he's asked for the stone to be taken away. If we read down there, it said, take away the stone in 11 and 39. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Again, she's still looking for these days that have passed by and the things that are missed and the things that stink because we've waited 4 days on this account. And the Lord just keeps saying, look, I can't tell you enough. That doesn't matter to me. In short, that's what he says it without saying. These days doesn't matter to him. It's all about getting his honor and glory. And he's also, again, I think, showing that we do have to work for him. He's asked them to work for him, these that are saved, and he's asking them to do these things, and they physically have to get up and do something. They have to move away this stone, it says. And because of the people which stand by is the reason I said I would raise him. If you read, going over there to 11 and 42. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So this is all for them to believe. And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. In 11 and 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Jesus didn't do that, did he? He brought him forward, but now they've got another job to do. He's give them something that they're supposed to do. We can't just sit back after salvation and do nothing for the Lord. If we're working towards sanctification and we need to be doing that daily, we need to be looking to try to improve ourselves and try to do things more right and just in God's eyes. But it starts with doing what he said to do, and that's what he gave them something to do here. Loose him and let him go. And that was part of God's will. That was part of his plan. That they were going to have to get dirty. They were going to have to get nasty. Think about these grave clothes. What that would have smelt like. What that would have felt like. What those wrappings would have been. What would that napkin, what would that face cloth have felt like after 4 days? This probably, again, it probably didn't benefit Lazarus at all. Maybe it did. I'm certain he got blessings in heaven from these things. I'm certain he did. But down here, it didn't comfort him any. I don't much think. But any thoughts on any of that? Again, just kind of looking more towards getting God's will done, knowing that he's got a more of a perfect plan, and our timing seems to mess up what it is that God wants done, and we're trying to hurry up and get it done. But just another instance where this is kind of shown. Any other thoughts? We may go over to Ephesians 5 and 15. May spend a little time over here. Anybody else trying to remember the that song that the kids sing when you're looking for books in the Bible. Where's that go? Galatians, Ephesians. I still don't know how in the world they've taught them to do that. I don't know if the kids can still do that now. That's pretty cool. At one time, they learned a song that they could sing all the books of the Bible. And I remember that cadence sometimes. It kind of pops in your mind. It helps me find that in the book. But Ephesians 5 and 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And that circumspectly means cautiously, with watchfulness every way, with attention to guard against surprise or danger. But it says, not as fools, but as wise. So expect these things. Expect the unexpected. Be prepared and watch out for these dangerous things. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming, procuring deliverance from captivity, capture, bondage, sin. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the looking for the will of God. This is fine direction. It gives us a reason to expect the unexpected. Gives us reason to understand the redeeming of this time. Again, we've been given deliverance from this captivity. We've been given this deliverance from sin, but expect that there's going to be things come because of that. And wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I like that, how it was put in the 17th. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I've heard Brother Marty mention before, when things ain't going your way, or you go to feeling the pressure from the world, I think his daddy told him, just sing a good old gospel song. And that's kind of what it's saying here in the 19th. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making a melody in your heart. That's as a reminder to us that we need to do what the Lord wants done, and that's how He gives us comfort. And we can expect better days ahead, maybe not down here on this world, but up in heaven. That's where we'll lay up our treasures, and that's what we look forward to. But giving thanks always for all things unto God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know I don't do that near enough, but if you think about giving thanks in all things, and I mean that's in all things, it says, from the good to the bad, somehow we are to, we don't necessarily always have to be down in the dumps, but if we'll look just a little bit, the Lord will show a reason to be thankful in some of these trials. I've thought oftentimes before, even if it's just as simple as washing dishes, can we be thankful in having to do that task? Well, we should. We should be able to realize, hey, we got water in the house that we ain't got to go outside to get, and we've got dishes to wash, and we had food that put on them that made them dirty. You know, you ain't got to look hard to look for things to thank the Lord for. Any thoughts on any of that? The center reference of my Bible, y'all may show the same, but there in 5 and 17, my center reference shows Colossians 4 and 5, And the 15th and 16th referred to Colossians 4 and 5. So I want to go over there and read that. We'll see what it tells us here. Colossians 4 and 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You know, it seems like we keep reading more about wisdom and not being foolish. The more we've read, the more scripture we find about the Lord's will. There's some of that that keeps popping up. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let's go ahead and read Romans 12 and 2. That's one of the next ones there that my center of reference was pointing to. And we'll see if we can kind of tie some of this together. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that, again, kind of going back to our study there when we're looking for that. And be not conformed, it says, to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So not to just, we shouldn't just look forward to things of this world, right? In 1 Thessalonians, we'll go over there to that real quick. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So, I want to focus on the will of God, even your sanctification. Again, we're not just to be saved. That is a good... that's a great starting point. It's not good, but it's a must that you must be saved. But after that, that's kind of where a lot of us fall short in our teachings. We're not explaining the will of God there after that. He did not do that just so that you would not spend your eternity in hell. He's done this in His time so that He would get glory. That's what He's looking for. Would you be doing God's will if you got saved and continued to sin and did nothing more about that? I'm saying no. We need to be looking for God's will as saved people. What can we do? What works at that point can we do? What can we do to help His cause? What can we do in patience and timing to understand what it is His will and when He wants it done? You know, we're reminded of David. He fought the Philistines. He asked the Lord, "Can I go up?" And the Lord said, "Yeah, go up." And he went and beat them. And then he went back. They went back to their stronghold. And then the Philistines started pushing again. I believe the Philistines thought that they knew what David's defense would be because he's already shown his hand once. It's kind of like a football team playing another. And when that football team runs a left sweep, then now the defense knows how to go after it. So they're expecting David to come with the same offense. But what did David do? David approached the Lord again. He asked him again, "Can I go up?" And God said, "You can, but you're going to have to wait. I want you to go a different way." And it said he went round about. I believe he went around the backside of the mountain that he was on, and he told him to go to those mulberry trees. We've talked about that before, that we believe those mulberry trees, and again, certain people have in their writings today to say that mulberry trees didn't exist over there at that time. I believe, without a doubt, it was a mulberry tree. I believe it was a small group of mulberry trees to where David knew just exactly where to be. There wasn't, I bet he didn't miss it by a few feet. I don't think he missed it by hillsides. I believe he might have missed it at best by a few feet. He knew just exactly where to be in that scope of mulberry trees. I've compared that to Barry showed me one time where the pawpaw trees was down there at his place. And if he were to tell me to meet him there, I would know I would have to go down by the milk barn, cross the branch, go down across the creek, turn to the left, and go up about a couple of hundred yards, and right there on the left, I know just exactly where I would need to meet him at. So I think just in that same instance, God knew where to tell David to be. And David was then able to beat the Philistine army once again. In doing it in God's will, David didn't want it to be of his will. He wanted to make sure God was good with it each time. He didn't ask him once and continue to do that for years. I believe you could see in each battle, David asked for that each time. And then not only can I go, but what way do you want me to go? Good instructions there from King David. Any other thoughts on that?
I guess everybody is sort of the same, but a lot of times, it seems like God, when He's leading you into His will, a lot of times it takes you out of your comfort
zone. Amen.
And you catch yourself. I catch myself questioning. God, this way would be better. You know, this
man.
I don't see that this is going to work. But that's what God wants me to see. Is a lot of times, you know, because my will may look right.
Yep.
And may even feel right.
A lot of times
we feel things, but yet God's will is totally different. And so many times that God has really, really manifested Himself to me in these just a few times in my life. It was completely out of my will.
Amen.
It was almost opposite from my thinking. But boy, when it was over with, there was no question about it.
Amen.
No question. But I think a lot of times in the spiritual battle, for me at least, He has to lead me out of my comfort zone. When the Lord called me to preach, that's the last thing in the world that I ever dreamed I'd been doing. I was totally out of my comfort zone, and still am. Paul, he said, my prayer, my heart's desires for Israel. God chose him to go into the Gentiles. He went up there and got beat just about to death and got right back up and went right back to preaching again. And that wasn't his will, but it was God's will, so I believe it did become Paul's will. But I guess I'm different. But more times than not, it seemed like God really manifests Himself to me. Actually, against my own will. I mean, out of my own comfort zone. You know, it's when He's more real to me.
Amen.
And I, just like David had to go around there and stand and wait there at the mulberry trees. I wondered what was his thinking.
Man,
they're over there though.
Yeah.
Why am I over here? You know, but it worked.
Amen. It worked. Sure did. Amen. Appreciate this. Anything else?
David had to have patience, a lot of patience when he was in war.
Amen.
You think about it, he had to sit there and wait on the Lord, and you know, like his mind probably thought, like Barry said, he probably thought, why don't we go ahead and do it now, Lord? Probably told him,
no,
you wait on my time.
Amen.
If the church would wait on his time, would be just follow him on the Lord. The Lord take care of everything.
Yeah. Amen. Good point. We will need wisdom to seek God's will. We can pray for that, and it's not a bad thing. It comes bad when you take pride in doing these things, and when you take pride in your wisdom and you're trying to belittle somebody that for some reason or the other. But asking for wisdom is not a bad thing. And not everything that happens in our life is God's will. Part of God's will is allowing us the freedom to seek out His will. We talked about that a little bit last week, but... we may go over to 1 John. I want to read one verse there. 1 John 2:16. Actually, maybe a couple of verses. First John 2:16-17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So and in the 17th, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, key words of will of God and good instruction there that goes along with it. And these things that we lust after, it says, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. We need to recognize that. We need to recognize the times that pops into our mind or that we're doing these things, that's not of the will of God, that's of us, and that we need to seek out God's will there. Anything on that? I've just got a quick thought of if we're truly searching out the will of God in our individual lives and as a family and as a church and as a county and as a state and as a nation, if we will seek out the will of God, I believe He will bless these things. As an individual, we're supposed to do that. We can see that pretty easy. As a family, we can see that in our covenant up here. We're supposed to do that as a family, aren't we? It's what we said we were going to do, and we do that for what reasons? We do that to help get our children grounded, but not only our children, but after we're saved and we start learning these things and we're not doing it out of pride and we're not doing it out of arrogance and look at me, I know more than you, but if we're living the way that we should, then maybe some aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas that doesn't believe this way, then maybe they could at least look at us and say, you know what, there's something different about that boy. He wasn't that way a few years ago, you know. So it's not just for the little ones to look up, but it's for some, maybe the older ones to have a chance, an opportunity to approach God and want the same thing that they can see in you. As an individual, we must be saved. Then we should seek the path of sanctification. This is us changing our desires from worldly to godly. I think that this will last until our last breath, and then there we'll be completely and hopefully sanctified in God's eyes once we finally get out of this sinful flesh and we're doing things as He'd be pleased for us to do. But as a family, following God is to us to teach others in our home and follow the Lord. And so we have to have family devotions, truly say the blessing for our food, show that, thank Him in all the things, and letting our kids and our wives and husbands and see that we are truly relying on the Lord and not just vain repetition. Our mothers and fathers, aunts and uncles, and whoever else might be around. But if we will do those things, you'll have stronger families. And again, my belief is that family, that family unit, is what we lost and still lose, which is why our counties are weak, the reason why our states are weak, which is the reason why our government is divided at state and entire government levels, United States levels. So we understand that not doing these things is not the will of God. And if we expect an entire nation to be blessed and to turn around and to seek God's face, it's going to start at an individual effort, and it's going to then be the home's effort. Anything else? I know we've not scratched the surface on this will of God, but hopefully there's been a few things done that the Lord will be pleased with, and we could, a few of these things will stick in our minds, and we can all search out God's will that He would get a blessing out of it. If nothing else, we'll consider ourselves dismissed this morning.